Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the 48th chapter. In your Scofield Bible, page 897. Starting with the 30th verse, we'll read through the 35th verse. And that 35th verse and last verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Let's please stand for the reading of the Word of God. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi, and at the east side, 4,500, and 3 gates, and 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500, with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're here. Thank you for the wonderful, blessed joy of the salvation that we share, the fellowship that we share. And now we get to share in the message delivered by our preacher. What better circumstance could we ask for than to be here and to receive this message? Help us, we pray. Meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many names that we give to the future home of the saved. I guess the most popular one is the word in our name, heaven. And then we also call it the holy city. It's called the New Jerusalem, and there are many titles given to it. However, when the prophet Ezekiel was given a little preview of it, he saw it, and he said, the name of the city is The Lord is There. I have a sneaking suspicion that when you get to heaven, when you come just toward the city limits, if they have a city limits sign there, I have an idea they'll say, welcome to the Lord is here city. The Bible says, the Lord is here. Now, I'd like for you to put your pens and pencils and notebooks up and let me talk to you tonight on that subject. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Our Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I guide this great church through a time of sorrow and sadness. I pray you to help us to realize that our God is alive. Everything's all right in our Father's house. And tonight, give us the assurance of that. And do thou feel the purpose of this hour in these moments together. Amen. I doubt very seriously if I'll use the tool of humor much in the sermon tonight. And how dynamic I'll be, I do not know. I do know that what I'm going to say is worth hearing. 2,000 years ago, this earth could boast of many a noble palace and stately mansion. But none of those noble palaces or stately mansions or beautiful edifices are lodged in the memories of mankind to a great extent. There were the royal abodes of the Caesars, and the royal dwelling places of the Herods. But as we look back upon that distant age, it was only over one habitation that we see the angels gathering, and that was a stable in Bethlehem. The dwelling place of animals remains more famous today than the dwelling place of the Herods and the kings of the East. Why is it that there's more said about the stable, the dwelling place of beasts and animals, if you please, than is said about the palaces and the stately mansions of kings and rulers. One reason, Jesus was there. The most famous dining place in history is not the elaborately furnished eateries or dining rooms of the kings and queens or heads of state. The most famous dining place in history is that of two humble sisters and their brother Lazarus in a modest home in Bethany. In history, we bypass the great eating places and great dining halls to come to that little modest place in a little city called Bethany, about 10 miles south of the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the mount from the holy city of Jerusalem. Why is it that history bypasses all of those places and points us to the most famous dwelling, eating place of all, the kitchen and dining room of Mary and Martha? Why? Simple. Jesus was there. The most famous room in the Roman Empire is not Pilate's hall. The most famous room in the Roman Empire is not Herod's palace. The most famous room in the Roman Empire is not the courtroom of Augustus. But the most famous room in the Roman Empire's history is a borrowed room, an upper room, if you please, where our Lord gathered with his 12, washed their feet, instituted the Lord's Supper, and quoted the famous words of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Spoken from those famous room of the Roman Empire and the best known room of the Roman Empire, the borrowed upper room. Why so famous? Because Jesus was there. The Jordan River is nothing more than a big muddy creek. If you've been there, you were disappointed probably. It doesn't look like a river at all. It's just a wide, muddy kind of a creek, and the water is not pretty. But that muddy creek known as the Jordan River is better known than the Blue Danube. It's better known in history books than the mighty Amazon or the rushing Rhine or the elongated Mississippi. Why is that muddy river, big creek, you might say, called the Jordan River, more famous than the great rivers like Naaman said, Pharpar and Abana? Why is this little old muddy creek more better known than all the rivers of history? I'll tell you exactly why. Jesus was there. The Sea of Galilee is hardly a sea, but rather a modest lake. That's all. It's not a sea as you and I would call a sea. It's just like a pretty good-sized lake. Those of you been there will testify to this. But the Sea of Galilee is better known than the Baltic Sea or the Aegean Sea, and is spoken of more in history books than the Mediterranean Sea or any other sea in the world. Why is this sea, this little lake, if you please, called Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, why is it more important than the great Mediterranean, or the Aegean, or the Black Sea, or the North Sea? Why? Then exactly why? Jesus was there. The Mount of Olives is simply an average-sized hill. Not a mountain at all. Just an average-sized hill. And yet, the Mount of Olives towers over Mount McKinley, Pikes Peak, Mount St. Helens, Everest and Matterhorn. And more is pretty about the Mount of Olives than about all of these put together. Why is this little hill outside or across the Valley of Kidron from the city of Jerusalem, why is it higher in the minds of men and the memories of men and the history books than all these famous mountains? And exactly why? Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. "Not my will, but thine be done," cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. "Not my will, but thine be done," cried the Father's own Son. It was on that Mount of Olives. Why is it so famous? It was where Jesus was. He was there. He prayed there. He taught His disciples there. He knelt there. He ascended back to heaven there. Why is this little hill more important than Mount St. Helens or Matterhorn or Everest or Mount McKinley, supposedly the great mountains of the world? I'll tell you exactly why. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be. If He is there, Jesus was there. The most famous tomb in history was a borrowed one. Why? Jesus was there. The most famous tree in history was a felled one, made into a cross. Why is that the most famous tree? Of all the pines and oaks and maples and sequoias and all the trees, the olive trees and the fig trees of history, why is that one tree? Tell you why. Because it was there. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was there. The most famous well in history is one near the near anonymous city of Sychar. Why? Jesus was there. The most famous city in history is not powerful Rome, Romanic Paris, historic Athens, or mighty Istanbul. The most famous city in the history of mankind is Jerusalem. Well, why in the world is that little city tucked away in the insignificant nation of Israel? Why is it the most famous of all the cities? I'll tell you why. Jesus was there. That's why. The most famous nation in history is not the Babylonian Empire or Egyptian Empire or the Grecian Empire or the Medo-Persia Empire. The most famous nation in history is not England or Great Britain or the United States. Most famous nation in history is that little sliver over there on the Mediterranean Sea. It's hardly there. And they're trying to push it in the Mediterranean Sea and have for years, but you mark it down. They'll never push Israel in the Mediterranean Sea because God has promised to watch over that little nation. But why is that nation more famous than France or Germany or Greece or England or Spain or Egypt? Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus was there. That's why. Nazareth is better known than Stockholm. Jericho is better known than Helsinki. Bethlehem is better known than St. Petersburg. Cana of Galilee is better known than Manila. Because Jesus was there. Two mites of a poor widow are better known than the Rockefeller fortune and the Rockefeller benevolence. Why are these two mites so important? And why are they so well known? Because when the little widow dropped those mites in the collection plate, they made so much noise, they were heard around the world for 2,000 years. Why? Jesus was there. The names of 12 common men are better known than the names of the Egyptian pharaohs. He'll take a pretty good historian like Dr. Evans to give the names of two or three of the pharaohs of Egypt. Pastor of the White House could give some. Most of us could not give. I can only think of one name of a pharaoh of Egypt right now, but I can give you all 12 names of those 12 simple fishermen of Galilee. And those 12 common men are better known than the names of the Egyptian pharaohs or the Jewish Sanhedrin or the justices of the United States Supreme Court. Why are these 12 men so famous and are engraven in the history of mankind? Simply, Jesus was there. A donkey in Jerusalem is more remembered than the Kentucky Derby winners. Why? Jesus was there. A fallen woman possessed with 7 devils is better known than the Queen of England. Many of you could not give the name of the Queen of England tonight, but all of you know the name of the woman possessed of 7 devils who appeared to Jesus in the garden after His resurrection, and He called her by her name, and she said, Rabboni, which is Master. Why was this little fallen woman possessed of 7 devils more better known than the Queens of England? I'll tell you exactly why. Jesus was there. The Garden of Gethsemane is more visited than the Garden of the Gods. Why? Jesus was there. The Valley of Kidron draws more people to it than the Royal Guards does each year. Why?
Jesus was there.
The boat of Galilee Sea is known by more people than the Queen Mary. Why? That little boat in which the disciples were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He spoke to the winds and calmed the winds. Why is that boat more famous than all the cruise ship in the world or the famous Queen Mary? I don't know exactly why. Jesus was in that boat. That's why.
The best known menu ever served on a culinary tray was a little lunch basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Hancock, top of the Hancock, never had a menu this famous as that.
And the best known waiter who ever lived
was a little boy who brought that lunch basket.
His presence, the presence of Jesus, I mean, turned deaf into hearing, blindness into sight, death into life, illness into health. Jesus was there. The hillside where he fed the 5,000 near Capernaum is better known than the Westminster Abbey. That hillside near Capernaum where he fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children and turned those loaves and fishes into enough food to feed all the multitudes is better known than the great Notre Dame Cathedral and is more visited than the Westminster Abbey or the Parliament Building. Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus was there. That's why.
The most visited city in the world is not Rome with its Vatican and Colosseum and Roman Forum. The most visited city in the world is not Athens with its Parthenon. The most visited city in the world is not Venice with its gondolas and watery streets. The most visited city in the world is not Cairo with its Sphinx and Pyramids. The most visited city in the world is not Paris with its Eiffel Tower, or London with its Westminster Abbey, or Naples with its Pompeii, or Moscow with its Kremlin, or Berlin with its wall. But the most visited city in the whole world is that little city where our Lord lived and where he was crucified, Jerusalem. Why? Jesus was there. The prophet Ezekiel had been gazing at a wondrous picture of future glory. God had pulled back the curtains and let Ezekiel look through the telescope of prophecy to the holy city. Just a glimpse of it. He did not see it all, but he saw enough of it to describe some of it to us and all the future splendor and glory of our eternal home. He tells the wondrous picture of future glory. He explains its splendor and majesty. It's a symbol of that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, he sees golden streets. He sees gates of pearl. He sees the river of life. He sees the tree of life. He sees the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and the saints of God there. And what he doesn't see, he sees. He sees no pain. He sees no sorrow. He sees no cancer. He sees no broken hearts. He sees no broken homes. He sees no tears like we've been shedding tonight. He sees all of that washed away. And he says, let me tell you the outstanding thing about that city. The Lord is there. His presence turns a house into a home. The presence of Jesus turns a chancel into an altar. It turns a cathedral into a church. The presence of Jesus can change an anthem to a gospel song. Liturgy into praise. Demon possession into spirit fullness. The presence of Jesus can turn a murderer into the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who turned the world upside down for God. The presence of Jesus can change a crooked tax collector into an honest Christian and even make one crooked tax collector one of the 12 apostles. The presence of Jesus can turn the Chicago White Sox left fielder into Benny Sunday. The presence of Jesus can turn alcoholism into sobriety and lasciviousness into purity and atheism into faith and a doubting Thomas into a Christian martyr, a cursing disciple into the preacher of Pentecost, hey, forsaking apostles into flaming evangelists and broken hearts of the Emmaus disciples into burning hearts and 4 days of death into an empty grave and blindness into sight and deafness into hearing, and a storm into calm, and dumbness into speaking. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the presence of Jesus is the most transforming thing in the whole world. When Stephen looked into heaven, he no doubt saw many things, but all he mentioned was, I see Jesus. When John was on Patmos in exile, he saw many things and told us about many things. He told us about the tribulation period. He told us about the rapture. He told us about the second coming of Christ to the earth. He told us about the 1,000-year millennial reign. He told us about the New Jerusalem. He told us about heaven and great prophetic teachings. But the first thing that John did on the Isle of Patmos, look at it in chapter 1. He describes Jesus. Jesus was there. The reason this is the great church that it is not because I'm here, or not because this crowd is here. It's because for these many years, the Lord has been here. The reason this church is packed tonight, you had to look for a seat, many of you came in, downtown, the old downtown section of Hammond, least likely place in all Northwest Indiana, Chicago area, for a great crowd like this to assemble. The reason you're here, and the reason this place is packed tonight, is because Jesus is here. The Lord is here. The reason that for 41 years, we have seen this altar filled, these aisles filled for people coming to trust Christ, Jesus is here. The reason we've seen about a million people walk these aisles in these last 41 years for salvation, not counting the hundreds of thousands of folks who fill the aisles for other reasons. Why? Jesus is here. The reason the gates of hell have not prevailed, you listen to me, the reason the gates of hell have not prevailed against this church is because Jesus has been here. The reason over 1,000 men pastor churches across the country and around the world who once sat in these pews. And the reason the whole world has been influenced by this one great church is that Jesus has been here. The reason Howells Anderson College is still the great school that it is, Jesus is there. The reason more people have been saved in this room than any room in the history of Christianity is that Jesus has been here. The reason God has used this little preacher, and the reason that I'm on my way to heaven, is that Jesus has been here. May it ever be said by people that come to this room, Jesus was here. Ezekiel saw the city. He was moved to the splendor and majesty of the holy city. He even tells us about three gates on each side. He even names the 12 apostles after whom the gates are named. And gives us a little sneak preview of the holy city. And then he says, let me tell you the name of the city. The Lord is here. Years ago, when I was, Mrs. Howells and I were young people, has been years ago, we were called to candidate at a little church in Garland, Texas. Had one building, and that's all. It was about 40 by 60. It had concrete floors and two bys above us, and Arkansas, unpainted Arkansas tile on the walls. We had one building, and that's all we had. Had two lots. One little lot over here, empty, and one lot where the building was. That's all we had. 44 people met us that first Sunday. I'll never forget Ms. Howells and I walked in and had a seat over here, about right over here on the front. A fellow named Maynard Huffman, song leader, he stood to lead the singing. Look at me now. He stood to lead the singing. He announced the song. I still recall the number, 167. This has been... Wake up, fellas, on the front. Hey, wake up on the front row. We're having church here. And he announced the number, 167. He said, folks, we're going to turn to 167. He began to cry. And he said, that's amazing grace. How sweet the sound of saving a wretch like me. And there were amens over that little crowd of 44 people. And Silas and I were sitting on the front row over here. I had a church five times that big, or more than that, many times that big. But I said to Miss Hiles, "Do you feel something?" And she said through tears, "Yes, I do." And she said these words, "I felt it when I walked in the door." Hey, that's Jesus being there, folks. "I felt it when I walked in the door." That little church began to, we took the church, began to grow. Several years later, about 4 or 5 years later, we built a new building that seated 2,550 people. I'm sorry, 2,200 people. Dedication day, it was sleeting, ice. We packed that building with 2,550 people, overflowed the building on dedication day. The night before, and this is a story I haven't told for years, as far as I know, I went down to the new auditorium to pray. It was not a fancy building, not near as nice as this, but it's all we could afford, and we were very proud of it, and it was clean and certainly useful. I walked in the building that night about 11 o'clock, and I was going to pray all night long for God to bless the services the next day. I knelt at the altar. Right across the street was a 7-Eleven store, and across the other way was a shopping center, a small shopping center, the supermarket and the drugstore and a few other stores. About the size of the Munster Shop, Montgomery Ward Shopping Center in Munster. I knelt there at the altar, and the lights were out, and all of a sudden I heard a noise back in the back corner. I stood up and looked back, and I saw the silhouettes of two men entering the building late at night. I said to myself, "I have an idea that those are men come to rob or steal. They know this is all new." And I got the idea I could capture them. So I crawled under the pews back to where they were. I could see the headline in the paper the next morning. "Young pastor captures two escaped convicts." Never dawned on me it could say two escaped convicts murder young pastor. I crawled on my knees back to the back. I saw something the like of which I've never seen since or before. Tommy Bond, L.C. McCain, two of my men, brought the back pew. Tommy Bond had his hand on the end of the back pew back here, all over here, say. And L.C. McCain was on the other end of that pew, and he had his hand on the other end of the pew. I was under the pew. They didn't know I was there. I heard them pray, "Dear God, bless the people on this pew tomorrow. Oh God, our church has always had your power. But now we're going to be big, and Lord, we've had the little auditorium, and now they've got this big building. Oh God, save people. Come in power. Let the same power we've had in the little building be here in this building and save people on this pew tomorrow." They came to the next pew. I stayed under the pews and followed them all the way across 208 pews in the auditorium. And through the wee hours in the morning, I saw Tommy Bond and L.C. McCain pray over every pew in that building. The next morning, we had dedication. Seating. You don't have any way to prepare any sand for the streets in Texas when it sleets. You just wait till it melts, that's all. I wondered if anybody would come. 2,550 people overflowed that 2,200-seat auditorium. Scores were saved. Service was over. I was back in the back. There's a couple back there that wanted to see me. They motioned for Miss Howes and me. We walked back in the back. It's an older couple. He said, "Pastor Hiles, I hope you don't mind me taking your time. I know you're busy today. It's dedication day." But he said, "My wife and I have never been here before. But we heard you're having dedication. We came this morning, and I just want to tell you one sentence and we'll be gone." He said, "We felt it as we walked in the door. And I wept in his house and I mingled our tears." And I said, "Sir, that's exactly what we said the first Sunday we came here. When 44 people were here, and now 2,550 people, and the same thing is said, Jesus was there." That's what he was saying. I was out in California recently. After the service one night, I was signing a few Bibles, and The fellow walked up and said, "I never heard you before, Dr. Hiles. I've heard of you, but never heard you before." Well, I went to your church. I was on vacation and passed through the Chicago area, and I got in your cab and came out. You didn't know I was there. I was tucked away in a corner. I came out to visit the First Baptist Church in Hammond. And then with quivering lips, he said, "Pastor Hiles, there's something there." He said, "I could feel it when I walked in the door." And I said, "Almost a half a century ago." "That's what Mrs. Hiles and I said." We walked in the little 44 people church. Oh, the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. For 'tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if He is there. It ever be said about this great church and our great schools. Let them say what they want to say about the attendance of so many being here, but let them say, Jesus is here. As was the case of the prophet Ezekiel, when he got a glimpse of the whole city, a preview of what it was going to be like in the sweet by and by. The land that is fairer than day. He said, the name of the city is, the Lord is here. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer? And so, our Father, for these years, You've been here. And You always said, where two or more gather in Your name, You'd be there, and that's why You're here. But You also said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded You. And lo, I am with you always. When Jesus is there, He can turn a little couple of sisters' kitchen, most famous dining hall in history, or a little donkey, more fame than the Kentucky Derby winners.